Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis.
Well, as well as opening to Genesis, you might also like to have your bulletin open to the innerfold, and there's a few verses outside of Genesis 1 to 4 that we'll be using this morning also. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we are totally dependent. We're dependent creatures in our daily walk, and we're certainly dependent when it comes to your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us in a very practical and real way today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series on people. This is the second one this time round, and we're looking at a subject this morning called dominion conflict. Dominion conflict. Well, brothers and sister, have you noticed things go wrong? The best rehearsed performance can have a glitch. The best planned strategies can go pear-shaped. So much can go wrong that we say, everything's gone haywire. Where did that come from? The best of parenting can produce rebellious teens. The most professional worker can make mistakes. Our world is full of failures and decay and sin and error. No matter how much we want things to go right, no matter how much we try and exert control, things still go wrong. If we think that we have every scenario and every contingency covered, think again. Someone said, if you want to see how little control you have, just try and get your cat to come in overnight. Sooner or later, we find out that we don't have very much control at all. I hope that you don't think that you can control life, because if you do, you're in for a shock. Dear friends, I don't know whether it's ever registered to you that this issue of control is one of the great issues in the Christian life. The Bible explains why the issue of control is central. It explains how the issue of control affects our life and our reactions. And it also gives us a handle on, it gives us a handle to be able to deal with this issue of control. Now, as far as control is concerned, there are two main players when it comes to control of life and circumstances. Two main players. The first main player when it comes to the issue of control is man. And I want to make three comments about man's control today. First comment about man's control is we want to be in control. We want to be in control. We may have different areas of concern, but we all want to be in control of something, and some of us want to be in control of everything. Let's understand this biblically. Please turn in your Bible to Genesis 1 and verse 25. That verse says, And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was very good. So far, so good. God said that it was good. Yet God had not made a creature who was able to relate to him in a love relationship. A creature with intellect and will and emotion. A spiritual creature that could relate to him spiritually. And so we read in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined to make a man capable of relating to them. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I want you to circle that word dominion. This is the first time the word dominion is used in our Bibles, and explaining what it meant to be made in God's likeness, the first thing that is mentioned is that let them have dominion. The Hebrew word radah simply refers to rule, reigning, or control. Now, after the fall, it referred to rule in a bad way, treading down, subjugating, prevailing against. But in its root meaning, it just meant rule or reign. God granted man sovereignty, a certain degree of sovereignty, to reflect his sovereignty. Man's control was over fish, birds, cattle, the creatures of the earth itself. There's more about dominion in chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." The words I want you to focus in on are tend and keep. The word keep refers to guarding and protecting. This would be a conservation kind of concept, the way that we do with forests today. We cut down the trees, but we make sure that more trees are going to grow. We are to keep. We are to care for God's garden. And that was the original command to man. The word tend refers to working the garden, tilling it. It was work, but it wasn't till after the fall that it became hard labor. It became difficult for the man. He would labor in the sweat of his brow to feed his family after the fall. Then his dominion over creation would be hard won. It was easy. It was enjoyable work before the fall, but not so afterwards. And so God granted to man a dominion. We read in chapter 1 and verse 28, "Then God blessed them and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" When God gave the command to fill the earth, he also gave the drive to do so. When God gave the command to dominate the earth, he also gave the drive to do so. Now, this was a good rule. It was a selfless rule at this time in the beginning. God created man with an authority and a desire for authority, a sense that I should be in control. Before the fall, the control was selfless. After the fall, the control was selfish, and it was changed. That desire to be in control should be no surprise to you. We recognize it in our being. We recognize that desire to have it our way. We want it our way. We tend to be selfish. We recognize those selfish desires. We know what we want, and we want to make sure that we get it. That works very well until I want something different to what you want, and then we're in conflict. Arguments come when two fallen people want to be in control and have conflicting ideas about what is good. James says in James chapter 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires?" That's the idea of lusts, desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So our control was very warped. They tell me larger churches put the air conditioning controls where nobody can get at them. If they put them in the main hallways, everyone going past would set the controls to what they want. You see, we all like to be in control, and that's why people complain against the weather. They don't like God's control of the weather. One pastor said to me, "People don't just want they say, they want their way." We want to be in control. So man began his dominion on earth reflecting God's dominion, tending and keeping and being selfless in his rule and his dominion over the earth in service to the Lord. But now man wants control for himself. It's a selfish control, using people and using God's world to his own ends. The second comment about man's control in life is we can't control much. Firstly, we want to be in control, but secondly, we can't control much. We have this strong and now selfish desire to be in control, but the truth is we can't control much. The fall has had two effects on man's control of life. Firstly, it has limited our control. Before when before the fall in the garden, when we did something, it went well. We planted seeds, it all grew. There was no weeds, there was no thorns, there was no difficulties. The earth was watered. We planted and we had a crop. After the fall, things went wrong. We weren't in control, that same level of control anymore. Secondly, it limited our control. Secondly, it warped our control. Before the fall, our choices reflected the choices of God. After the fall, our choices reflected the choices of self. We were pleasing self and not pleasing God. And therefore, all authority. It's not that authority, God's authority structures are wrong, but selfish people in authority are going to rule badly. It's when self comes through in God's structures of authority. We wanted our way, not God's way. Okay, let's look at both those things a little more closely. Let's look at the limits of our control, the tendency of things to go wrong. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This is dominion or control almost out of reach. What was easy and a delight would now be one with difficulty. Work would become toil, and joy would become sorrow. Problems would come, things would go wrong, thorns and thistles would come up to hamper our way. The pleasure of work would be replaced by hard labor. Yes, there would be dominion, but now it would be a hard-won dominion, and our control over life would be limited. Life would become a fight. God was looking ahead to that time when he said, in almost prophetically, in Genesis 1 and verse 28, God says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" Now, God knew about the fall. He knew when they would fill the earth, and that was going to be after the fall, and he said, "Subdue it." Now, that word "subdue" there is a fairly negative word. It's much more negative than dominion. Whilst dominion can mean rule or reign in a positive way, the Hebrew word kibash always means dominate by force. Man would have to use energy and force to maintain his dominion on earth. Okay, secondly, the fall warped our control. It limited our control and it warped our control. Authority then would be tainted by sin. This is most clearly seen in God's words to the woman. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now we understand pain in childbirth, hard labor for the woman too. But I want us to focus on the last part of verse 16. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." We could paraphrase that part of the verse this way. You'll now have a tendency to dominate your husband, and he will have a tendency to be a tyrant over you. Husband and wife would both now strive for control. There would be a selfishness in their desire control, and neither would naturally live in the interest of the other. Now, of course, this can be corrected in Christ, and Christian marriages can be beautiful things where each is trying to outserve the other person and to be a blessing to the other person. So it can be reversed in Christ, but the results of the fall is a warped dominion, a desire for fleshy control. So in summary, you and I have a limited control over life. Things go wrong. And secondly, a tendency for selfish control in life. Now, before I develop those thoughts further, I'd like you to consider the attributes of God. An attribute of God is something that is true about God. For example, the Bible says God is love. Love is an attribute of God. God is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Omnipotence is another attribute of God, and the theologians have divided the attributes of God into two groups. Firstly, communicable attributes of God, and secondly, non-communicable attributes of God. You say, what's that? Well, you know what a communicable disease is. It is a disease like measles that can be communicated, or it can be transmitted, it can be caught from someone else. So a communicable attribute of God is one that you can catch from God. It is something that God has that we can have also. For example, God is love, according to 1 John 4 and verse 8, and the Spirit of God is able to impart the love of God in the heart of the child of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So love is a communicable attribute of God. A non-communicable attribute of God is one that you can't catch. No matter how hard you try, you will never have, you'll never be like God in this thing. At no time ever will anyone, any mere man, have omnipotence. Omnipotence belongs to God alone and can't be communicated or transferred to man. Now, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce in Christians the communicable attributes of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man in his fallen state, however, neglects those wonderful moral attributes of God and desires in his heart the non-communicable attributes of God, the ones he can never have. God is infinite. Even in heaven, we'll be finite. We'll never be infinite. God is omnipotent. Even in heaven, we'll have limited power. We can never be omnipotent. God is omnipresent. Even in heaven, we'll be limited to one place at a time. We can never be omnipresent. God is omniscient. Even in heaven, we won't know all things. We'll know him like he knows us, but we won't know all things as God does. We can never be omniscient. But in our fallen desire for control, we seek God-like control of our individual worlds. We seek God-like control in everything. We seek to know every contingency, and we seek to prevent every problem. We want to be in total control of our lives. Do you relate to that? You understand that. We don't want anything to go wrong. Trouble is, it's hard work being God when you're not God. In our fallenness, we seek the attributes of God we can't have and neglect the attributes of God that we can have, that love, joy, peace. We simply do not want to accept that we can't have things the way we want them. Only God has the sovereignty to do his own good pleasure, always. Now, God's good pleasure is always selfless, so it's good for others as well. But only God can do his own good pleasure always. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Before the fall, man could tend a garden and it'd all go well. No problems. He's in control. After the fall, my control of problems is limited. If there was one organization that ever sought to be in total control of everything, it was NASA. Nothing can be left to chance. Everything has to be under control. But even NASA could not prevent the 1986 Challenger disaster. They forgot that real science matters, that the O-rings, you've probably read the story before, there were rubber O-rings that failed. They forgot that the rubber O-rings in the freezing conditions when the launch took place would be brittle and would be expected to fail. No man can maintain the control that is warped longing for dominion demands. We can't. No government has absolute control. though many despots have tried. No church can maintain total control, though the cults have tried. No man can have absolute control in his home, though he wants to be a little dictator. Dear friends, please admit, I can't control much. Would you say that in your own breath? I can't control much. Number three, the third comment about man's control in life is the conflict between the desire for control and the inability to control, the conflict produces inner turmoil. It's hard work being God when we are not God. So let's go back to the fall, Genesis 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What did Adam and Eve desire? Well, amongst other things, they wanted to be wise. They wanted to be like unto God. They wanted his omniscience. Hadn't the serpent said that they would be like God? Yes, they would come to know good and evil, but not in the way that God knew good and evil. The serpent had lied. They would know, they would indeed know good and evil in their disobedience of God. For the very first time in human history, the human soul would have a ripple of disturbance. And that ripple of disturbance was a tsunami, a tidal wave of trouble. The tidal wave of trouble that came to their souls was guilt. Verse 7 says, we're in chapter 3, verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked and bare before a holy God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. They were naked and bare before a holy God. They sought to find peace for their guilt. They did in two ways, didn't they? They sought a covering for themselves, and secondly, they hid from God. We read, continuing reading in verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Please note that word, afraid. Guilt before God quickly led to fear of the consequences. They wanted to be wise. They wanted to have to be like God and know good and evil. But their day went pear-shaped. It went haywire. It all unraveled. Guilt arrived. And now they were afraid for their well-being. It looked like what they wanted to happen, being wise like God, continuing in relationship with God, wasn't going to happen. The existence they had enjoyed and wanted to continue, they saw the possibility racing from them. It was threatened. And indeed, there were consequences to their sin. Waves of guilt and fear washed over their souls, souls that had only known rest until that point. But God was merciful. He took substitutes. He required the death of Adam and Eve for their sin, but he took temporary substitutes for each of them, covering them, requiring the death of an animal in their place, and covering them with the animal skins. We read in chapter 3 and verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That must have settled much of the disturbance in their hearts. The next recorded disturbance to a human soul was anger, quickly followed by dejection. We're going to follow that in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again this time brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Stop there. Cain well knew the proper way to approach God. He had learned that through his parents, Adam and Eve, and that was through the blood, through a blood sacrifice. But like so many, Cain did not want to walk in humility and faith. Cain wanted to do it his own way. Cain wanted to come to God on his own terms. He wanted to work his way to God. He wanted his own way. He wanted to bring his best works to God. But there is only one way to come to God, brother and sister, and that is God's way. And so Cain was rejected by God. The scripture again records two synonymic disturbances to Cain's soul. We read, continue to read in verse 5, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? This is the first time anger is recorded in the scripture. Literally, his face went hot. He blazed. He was burning with anger. What he wanted to happen, acceptance and approval, didn't happen. And he was not a happy camper. Then the next tidal wave. And why has your countenance fallen? Other translations of the scripture say, why has your face fallen? Countenance refers to face. Or why is your face downcast? And the most interpretive, why do you look so dejected? Anger, the emotion of displeasure, was followed by sorrow, the emotion of loss. He lost God's approval. And now, neither anger nor sorrow have to be sin. Human anger is usually sin. James says in James 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God, of course, can be angry and not sin. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's not wrong to have sorrow. It's not wrong to grieve. But Jesus had sorrow and grief without the dejection and loss of hope that Cain had. Neither of these motions have to be sin, but for Cain, they were sin. I think Cain in that moment saw that not only was he rejected by God, but he was never going to be accepted by God in coming to God that way. Despair says, what I want to happen is never going to happen. God's counsel to Cain is in verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, you're never going to hear those words in the room of a psychologist or a psychiatrist. This is God speaking. This is God's counsel. Let's listen to the words carefully. Let me read them again. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, the desire of sin, is for you. Sin wants to rule over you, but you should rule over it. Cain, if you come the prescribed way through animal sacrifice, through the blood, you will be accepted. But if you will not come to me my way, God says to Cain, sin will overpower you. Now, sin in this verse is pictured as a wild animal there lying at the door, ready to pounce on its victim. And indeed, the New Testament says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Both sin and Satan seek to pounce on us. So we better watch. Watch Cain. God's advice to Cain is watch. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, therefore, be sober Be vigilant. That means be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants you, Cain, but you're to have victory over him. You're to have victory over sin. Indeed, that's what the last part of verse 7 is saying in chapter 4. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. And the New Testament equivalent would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Make the way of escape. The way of escape is God himself, that you may be able to bear it. So we ought to have victory over sin, and sin should not be ruling over us. Watch your anger. Watch your dejection. So we see that guilt and fear and anger and despair all were associated with sin and following quickly upon sin. Fear or anxiety says, what if what I want to happen doesn't happen? Or what if what I don't want to happen does happen? Anger says, what I wanted to happen didn't happen. I'm not happy about it. Despair says, what I want to happen will never happen. Do you hear the control issues in all of those statements? Let's review. Before the fall, when everything went well, Adam and Eve's souls were at rest. When they sinned by eating, everything went wrong. All of a sudden they experienced guilt and fear. Very soon anger and despair and murder entered into their family. They wanted things to go well like before the fall, but now things often went wrong. They were afraid, for example, of what God would do. Cain was angry at his rejection and dejected that he would not be accepted. Bad things were happening and they were not in control. So what I want you to really see from Genesis is the sad results of desire to control without the ability to really be able to control the things in life. In summary, anxiety centers around my inability to control what might happen. Jesus reminds us of how little control we have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Do you have any control over your height? So then why do you worry about clothing, about food, about the things of the day? Why do you worry? If you can't control your height, why do you think that you can control anything? Anger comes when my ability to exercise control over a situation fails. Despair comes when I see my control will never get what I want. I want you to see very clearly that anger, anxiety, and despair flow from our desire to control, but our inability to do so. We want God's ability to control, and we're never going to be able to have that. We should want God's character, which is freely imparted through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Thankfully, there is an alternative to seeking to control everything. Do you know what it is? Would you go home and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 31? I did say at the beginning there are two main players when it comes to the control of life. The first is man, and we've made some comments on his control. The second main player is, of course, God, and we're going to be looking at his control next time. But here's a clue. I don't want you to wait all that time. Did you know that our hearts can be at rest if we trust in God's control? Can we trust God? Is he worthy of our trust? Will he always do right? Will he always make the wise decision? Is he in control? Can we trust him? Well, we'll try and unpackage that for you next time. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to rest our trust and faith in you this morning. We seek so desperately things to go the way we want them to go, and we just can't do it. And we react with anger or anxiety or despair. Lord, we want to look to you, recognize that you are sovereign, that you are good, you cannot make mistakes, and we can relax because we can trust your control. Thank you for loving us so much. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.